If you are a visitor today at the Covell Community Church, you might be inclined to think that we're just another church that talks about money. That would not be the case. Typically, we will talk about the issue of tithing and giving and money once every 2 to 3 years. Congratulations, folks. You just happened to stumble onto the Covell Community Church on the day that we're going to do it. Let's talk. Three clergymen split on a lottery ticket, and they won the grand prize of $1 million. The first one, a Baptist minister, says, you know, this is a real blessing, but how much do we keep for ourselves and how much should we give to God? After a few minutes of thinking about it, he said, you know, I think we should draw a circle and throw the money up in the air, and whatever lands out of the circle, we'll keep. Whatever lands in the circle, we'll give to God. The priest then pipes up and says, you know, it's a little windy out. I think we should throw the money up in the air. Whatever lands inside the circle, we keep. And whatever lands outside of the circle, we give to God. Well, then they turn to the rabbi and ask his opinion, and he rationalizes and then shouts out, well, I think we should just throw the money up in the air, and whatever God wants, he can keep, and we'll keep the rest for ourselves. Need to think about that for a moment. Why must we talk about money? Because God's word talks a lot about money. In fact, the subject matter of money is referenced anywhere between 800 and 2,000 times in Scripture, making it one of the most talked about topics in God's great book. This topic is taking its toll on individuals and families and people nationwide. And in fact, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University makes some staggering claims about money matters. Here are just a few. Number one, 37% of marital problems derive from financial situations. Number two, 70% of all consumers live paycheck to paycheck, meaning they run out of money before the end of the month. Number three, the average family, according to Ramsey's organization, would have to use a credit card to pay a $1,500 emergency expense. And finally, almost half of all Americans have less than $10,000 saved up for retirement. Is it any wonder, then, why, according to a recent Barna Group poll, that only 5% of all adults tithe their already limited income? Coincidentally, a State of the Plate report, as reported in Christianity Today, found that tithers comprise, quote, only 10 to 25% of the families in the church, but they often provide 50 to 80% of the church's funding. In layman's terms, that might suggest that less than 10% of the congregation provides almost 90% of the church's funding through their 10% tithe. My question is this: where is our money going? What is our money doing? I think we need to talk about the tithe. What is it? A lot of people hear it, and you see it in our bulletin. You may say, what is a tithe? Well, a tithe, according to the Dictionary of Christian Theology, is a voluntary giving of a tenth or a small part of one's earning as a contribution to one's church. Now, there are some interesting words in there. Number one, and first and foremost, would be voluntary. A lot of people are saying, man, I'm glad it says that. Woo! It's voluntary. That's a good thing. It means it's not mandatory. That's a good thing. A lot of people like that. The second thing that we want to make mention of are the two words, small and part. Small and part. Do you realize how small of a part that is what God asks from us, especially in relation to what he gives to us? This Old Testament concept required by law that the Israelites give 10% of all that they earn, specifically crops and livestock or animals, to the tabernacle or temple. But early biblical records have the tithe established well before the law was published. For example, the first recorded instance of tithing appears in Genesis 14, 17 through 20, where Abraham, upon returning from battle, gave Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, we understand that as Jerusalem, gave Melchizedek a tenth back to him from the earnings that he had gotten. That wasn't all. In Genesis 28, 22, Jacob promised, well before the time of the law being established, to give the Lord one-tenth of all that he received. Moving forward, we get into the legal issues that had to do with tithing for the Israelites, Leviticus 27, 30 through 32, and Numbers 18, 21 through 32, speak in great detail about the tenets of the tithe, as does Deuteronomy 26, 12 through 15. You see, these were law-giving, binding, tithing accounts that the Israelites were called to adhere to. And the question is, why? And the answer is because God looked out for man. That was the whole purpose. You see, the Levites were the ones that were in charge of the tabernacle and temple. They were the ones that would come in and offer the sacrifices. They were the ones that kept the temple and the tabernacle up. They had an incredible responsibility. They were never given land, and thus they had no income, except what came in from these particular tithers. So it was important for God's temple and tabernacle to continue to function. But that wasn't all. In addition, God said we also got to look out for the widows and the orphans, because they were not able to sustain themselves and they were not able to provide for themselves, and the tithe would accomplish this. In both cases, God had a plan for man. Now, it's obvious that the Old Testament Israelites were bound by the law and the tithe that came from it. But what about us New Covenant Christians? Are we still bound to it? Are we bound by it? Eight times the word tithe or tithing appears in the New Testament, with each passage pointing to the Old Testament usage and current Jewish practices. What about us? Stephen Olford once said this. He said, God demands our tithes and deserves our offerings. Do we agree? Based on the statistics that we just read, specifically the 5% of all adults who tithe, I would say that Christians today might not agree. Now here's something that Christians can agree upon. And it's the biblical evidence of God's ownership of everything and his bountiful provision. David says in Psalm 24:1, he says, the earth belongs to God. Everything in all the world is his. In addition, we read Leviticus 25, 23, where God tells Moses, the land is mine, so you may not sell it permanently. You are merely my tenants and sharecroppers. Paul said in Romans 11, 36, everything comes from God alone. Do we agree? Is he the owner of everything? Are we willing to cede today that everything that we have was God's first and he just entrusted us with it? And if everything is God's, shouldn't God get something back? One day a man was lost in a desert without water, but he saw an old shack in the distance. He was dying of thirst. He knew he didn't have much longer, so he painfully made his way to the shack. Inside the shack was a little jar of crystal clear water set on the floor next to a pump. Flooded with relief, he walked over to the jar to quench his overbearing thirst. As he reached down to pick up the jar of water, he noticed a sign. The sign simply said, use this water to prime this pump. When you are satisfied, refill the jar and leave it for the next person who will pass this way under the same conditions. He found himself on the horns of a dilemma because he was so very thirsty. What if he followed the directions on the sign, but there was no water in the well? He had to make a decision, either serve himself now or invest and take the chance that deep down there was so much more. Giving, says the author, is a method of priming the pump of God's blessing in the life of a believer. You have a choice. You can take the little that God has given you now and consume it for yourself, or you can use it to prime something that's got so much more. It all boils down to whether you believe there's something underneath the ground, end quote, or whether we believe today that there's someone above us who loves us and cares about us and continues to bless us. Where is our faith regarding our finances? Do we still subscribe to that tenet of the tithe? I want to look at our sermon text today. It comes from 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Love this passage. Here's what Paul has to say. A lot about giving here. Listen to this. He says, but remember this. If you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop. But if he plants much, he will reap much. Everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is as the scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God, who gives seed to the farmer to plant, later on good crops to harvest and eat, will give you more and more seed to plant and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. So two good things happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. Those you help will be glad not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they'll praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. And they'll pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace of God shown through you. Thank God for his son, his gift, too wonderful for words. You know, that same Son of God condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23 for their hypocrisy, but he did tell them, even amidst their sinning and their wrongdoing, that they should tithe. So does that tithe bind us to the law? Today, folks, we have to know that that tithe that sits before us and stands before us binds us to this thing called love. Why should we tithe? I believe there's four reasons why we should tithe. Four biblical reasons why we should tithe. We're going to cover all of these individually, but they are appreciation, dedication, affection, and occasion. Let's go through each one of these separately. Regarding this appreciation, Jonah said in Jonah 2, verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Five times the word praise and thanksgiving are associated with giving in our text, and cheerful, appreciative givers are the ones God prizes. We find that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So, folks, can we appreciate how small that number is? You ever thought about how small 10% really is? Isn't it amazing that God says, I'll give you 90? You keep 90, just give me 10? Let's talk about this. I'm going to give you an example. Can you imagine tomorrow, you go to your office, you walk in, and your boss says, conference room, 9 a.m., we got a meeting. And, of course, you're thinking, oh, no. Monday morning meetings are the worst. And so you walk in with your coworkers. Nobody knows what's going on. And you sit down, everybody's like, do you know what the reason for this meeting is? I don't know what the reason for this meeting is. And you sit down, and the boss comes in and says, good morning, everyone. I want to tell you right now why we're having this meeting. Numbers are down, production's down, morale is down, everybody's down. I need you to refocus. I need you to give me your best 10%. Now think about that. Can you imagine that? I mean, if I'm sitting next to my coworker, I'm saying, he wants 10%, I'll give him 10%. I can give 10% in my sleep. Probably wouldn't say that, would he? He'd probably say, I want you to give me your best 110%. 10%, that's small. Students, can you imagine going to school tomorrow? And when you walk into classroom, the teacher says, all right, get out your paper and your pens. We're having a pop quiz. And the kid's like, oh, man, I remember those pop quizzes. I hated those pop quizzes. And the teacher says, get out your paper and pen. We're going to have a pop quiz. We're going to talk about everything we talked about last week. This is a 10-question pop quiz. And you only need 10% to pass. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, I'm not a mathematician, but that's 9 questions wrong, 1 question right. And if I'm a kid, I'm saying, yes, please, let's do these pop quizzes every day because I like them. Doesn't work that way. When I was in school, it used to be 60% to pass. I don't know why I know that number so well. So, 10%. 10%. How about this? Can you imagine Centrum? Centrum makes the daily vitamin, right? Doesn't Centrum make that vitamin? Can you imagine if Centrum comes out and says, we at Centrum provide 10% of all the necessary nutrients and minerals for your body. You would say, I'm not interested in what you're selling me, Centrum. 10% is a small number. Imagine if God would have asked for the 90%. You're going to live off 10%, but give me 90%. We would have balked. Would we not have? But God says, give me 10%. It's so small. But sometimes it doesn't feel small. In fact, in many cases, when we look at that 10%, we say, how can I make that work? Why should we tithe? We tithe in and out of something called dedication. Jesus said in Luke 16:11, he says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Folks, this is all about service and faith. That's what dedication is. It's service and faith. Are we dedicated to tithing and giving and offering? Listen to verse 6. But remember this, if you give little, you'll get little. A farmer who plants just a few seeds will get only a small crop, but if he plants much, he will reap much. Are we faithful in our living and in our giving? I want to read this passage. This is, many of you know this story. It's a great parable Jesus tells. It's the illustration of the loan money. Goes through all the fact that the man gave everybody money and they were just invested. And we move our way to verse 29 of this passage, Matthew 25, 29. Now listen to this. Jesus says, for the man who uses well what he is given shall be given more, and he shall have abundance. Great word. But from the man who is, key word, but from the man who is unfaithful, even what little responsibility he has shall be taken from him. Those words always stuck with me. Those are powerful words. Are we faithful in our giving? Are we so dedicated to God that we trust him to provide for us, even we may not understand this? Why else do we tithe? We tithe out of affection. When we truly love Jesus, we long to give to Jesus. I love my wife and kids. I love them. I love them. I just never get to see them. We don't spend much time together. We don't get to see much of each other. But I know what makes my wife and kids tick. My wife, her favorite thing in the whole world. You don't have to get her clothes. She doesn't want perfume. She doesn't want shoes. She doesn't like purses. She doesn't want any of it. Diamonds mean nothing. She doesn't want to cook. She hates cooking. Hates it. If I can take my wife out to dinner, I score husband points all day, all day. So I've done that. I've done that. And again, that's something I know that she gets excited about. Yeah, this week we went out, right? Remember that? Okay. All right. Just getting more points. All right. So, but here's what makes my daughters tick. My daughters love, because they're a lot like their dad. They love ice cream. They love it. And so I never get to see my kids. I just don't feel like I do. And so anyway, I'm driving home from work, and I am thinking, I got to do something for my daughters. I love my daughters. And so I see the big, you know what I'm talking about, the big red DQ sign. Yes and please. And so I see the DQ sign. So I'm like, yep, you know what? I got to do this. Now I'm tight. I'm very cheap. Very cheap. So if I'm going to DQ, typically we're getting this small little kitty cone, or we're going to get a sundae that's less than $2. So today, that other day, which was this week, I pulled into DQ. Hi, welcome to DQ. May I take your order? And I said, yes, as my voice was quivering. I would like a peanut butter parfait and a banana split. I've never ordered those two things in my life for my kids, ever. And the lady said, that'll be $8.70. I'm like, $8.70? Getting a second mortgage for my ice cream. That's all right. I'm not complaining. So anyway, so I get my banana split, my peanut butter parfait with chocolate ice cream because Jada will not eat vanilla. And so I go home and I smuggle it in with the sack, hoping that the kids weren't there, and they weren't. And so I stuck it in the freezer. So we're eating dinner. We're talking and communicating. And so I said, hey, girls, what's for dessert? Really nothing, Dad. And I said, oh, really? Probably go look in the freezer. And so they walk over to the freezer and pop that freezer open, and they see the Dairy Queen bag. And they're like, yeah! And that is, and let me tell you, I did that because I love them. And I love giving to them. And you parents, you know what I'm talking about. You grandparents, you know what we're talking about. We love doing it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:8 regarding the concept of cheerful giving. He says, I'm not giving you an order. I'm not saying you must do it. Neither am I. But often, others are eager for it. This is where it gets important. He says, this is one way. Listen to this. This is one way to prove that your love is real and that it goes beyond mere words. That's affection. Folks, if we love Jesus, we're going to give to Jesus. It's just that simple. To love Jesus and to give to Jesus and to help others in the name of Jesus. Now, this is very important because I want to share this. Many of you may not know what this church does for others. And I'm going to make a statement some of you might not like. I'm just going to warn you right, boy, if you're a visitor, brace yourself. This church is not about you. I'm sorry. It's not about me either. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not. You see, this church is about God and this church is about his people. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Because a lot of people come into it with an agreement like this. All right, I'll tithe my income. What's in it for me? And that's not the way it was ever supposed to function. You see, the way it's supposed to function is we're supposed to care about God and his people. And this is how we do it. I'm so proud of our missions team here at the Covell Community Church. Our missions team's amazing. Our missions team recently gave money to a Christian man in India who's building an orphanage for underprivileged, abused, and neglected children. It's one of the neatest stories ever, and we get to watch this construction happen. And our missions team thought that that was important enough to send that to him, and he is so thankful for it. That's impacting others. We have three children in Zambia that we support. Now, let me make sure you heard that pronoun usage correctly, that we support. Not that Jeff supports, not that Cam and I support, that we support. And those three lives have been changed by our giving. We have, I don't even know, 10, 11, 12, 13, 18, 28, I don't know how many baptisms we have. We have a lot of baptisms coming. And you say, well, wait a second. How does my giving impact those baptisms? And let me tell you why and how it does. Because when you give to the Covell Community Church, you see, the church then is allowed to function, and it's allowed to reach out to people and talk to people and give God's hope to people, which ultimately saves people. And the mere fact that we have a church to sit in today, you know, this church is like 103 or 104. I mean, after you get to triple digits, you can't keep track anymore. You realize how old this church is? This church has stood here for this long because there were people in this church that cared about it for that long. And today, you can come into this church and you can worship and you can draw closer to Jesus Christ because there were people in this church that said, I care about other people's lives. And they said, I want to give. And that's how it's impacted people. You see, I love how we can understand today what this means with regards to our affection. Now, lastly, why should we tithe? We tithe out of occasion. It's kind of an add-on to what we just talked about. People have needs. People have needs. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13 of our sermon text again. Paul says, yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, key word, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. So, two good things happen as a result of your gifts. Those in need are helped, and they overflow with thanks to God. Those you help will be glad not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and to others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. Are our deeds as good as our doctrine? Man, it's easy to say we're Christians, isn't it? That's easy. I find that to be easy. Today in Sunday school, we said one of the hardest things in this world is to be a Christian. And I promise you this, it's getting worse. How many people saw the tragedy that happened in Oregon this week? How many people know what happened? You know that the gunman came up and made them state their religion? Here's the way it worked. They had to stand up and state their religion. If they said they believe in God, he shot them in the head. He said, the next second, you will see your God. He said if they didn't believe in God, he would shoot them in the leg and let them live. Now, that's what the news is reporting. And again, we're reticent to maybe trust the news, but that's the news that's being reported. Do you believe in God? As I understand, 10 people stood up and said, we believe in God. And 10 people lost their lives. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not. This sermon topic is not easy. Living a Christian life out there among this crazy world is not easy. But God didn't call our lives to be easy. But he did expect us to give back to him. And he did expect us to love and give back to our fellow man. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7. I love this passage because the Macedonian Christians are really good examples. Macedonian Christians, this little group of people. Macedonian Christians over here, and the Macedonian Christians in this passage gave what little they had to help the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, here's what's interesting, because the Macedonian Christians, as we understand, was a smaller group than the Christians in Jerusalem. But here's what happened. It says that their deep poverty didn't hinder their charity. In essence, the Macedonian Christians didn't have much. But they looked at those in need and they said, we'll give you everything we got. Verse 2 of that passage. James said in James 2:14, dear brothers, what is the use of saying that you have faith and are Christians if you aren't proving it by helping others? You see, our tithe helps others. But that same tithe, here's the good news, it also helps us. Look at verses 10 and 14. For God who gives seed to the farmer to plant, and this is a good one, and later on, good crops to harvest and eat, we know all about this in a farm community, will give you more and more seed to plant, will make it grow so fast that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. 14. And they, those who are being touched by this, they will pray for you with deep fervor and feeling because of the wonderful grace of God shown through you. When we sent that money to Preacher Stanley in India, his gratitude knew no bounds. He was so appreciative for what we did. This gives us hope. You see, man's prayers and God's provision should be something we want. We should say, I want both of them. Now, although we're no longer under the Old Testament law that legally bound us to the tithe, that same tithe, when given by the Christian, effectively binds us to three things: a budget, our beliefs, and our Bibles. We'll talk about these briefly. Regarding our income, if we feel compelled, never forced, never coerced, if we feel compelled to tithe it, we must have a budget. You can try it without one. I don't think you're going to succeed. Everybody should live by and with a budget. Our budget is like Fort Knox. Every single penny, I know where it's going, and Cam knows where it's going. She loves it. Loves it. Yes. January 1st, every year. For us, it's not a new year. It's a horrible day. So there you go. But this is what we need. We need a budget. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. He says, on every Lord's day, each of you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. I love this line. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. It's like Paul understood the budget. Let me give an example of this. We go on vacation, and when we're not at the Covell Community Church, we're on vacation, we're worshiping at another community church. We go to all the churches. And I know a lot of the pastors throughout Bloomington, normal surrounding areas, they have churches. So we like to go visit them and see them. And one of the things that we can tell you, my wife and I and my children, we're tithers. My kids, if they get something from grandpa and grandma, $2, they know what to do. 20 cents go directly to the church, and then they have to save half of it, and the rest of it's theirs. That's our principle. They got it. They understand it. They can snap it off. With regards to us, we operate on a very strict budget, but we're tithers. And I don't say that proudly. I say that functionally because this story applies. But when we go on vacation, here's what we run into. We cut our tithe check at the end of the month, every single month. But when we go on vacation, we go to a different church. I don't know why we run into this every single time. It happens to us. And it's so embarrassing. So we're in the back of the church because that's where we sit. So we're in the back of the church. And it's this time. It's always this time. And here comes the ushers with the offering plates. And it's right when I see the ushers with the offering plates, I'm like, oh, no. And I realize I have no cash. I don't carry cash. I got credit. And so instantly, as the usher's coming toward it, it's that horrible, slow walk, right? They're like, oh, man, they're coming for me. And I look down at my daughters. I'm like, please, just tell me you brought some money. Please, anything. And they're like, nothing. So ultimately, all three of us look down at Cam. And Cam is absolutely panic-stricken. You got to see Cam going through her purse, things flying out, trying to find money because we want to put something. That would be our offering in that offering plate because we're never prepared for it. Never. Now we will be prepared for it. We will. Okay. So that's the issue. And in many cases, that's what it looks like in today's churches. It's like, oh, I didn't know they take an offering. I better reach in my pocket as quickly as possible and get whatever I have there. We can't live and we can't give by panic. We have to give by practice, and that means we have to live within a budget. Dr. Roy Matheson says this. He says, everyone was to lay by him in store on the first day of the week. At regular intervals, the Christians were to set aside a specific portion of their substance for the work of God. Matheson goes on. He says, this is a good pattern to follow today. If we give spasmodically rather than systematically, our giving will be less effective. For one thing, we may be swayed by emotional appeals for money. We may give, not because we're directed by the Spirit, but because we've been impressed by a superficial request for funds. Another problem is that if we do not set aside money systematically, there will probably be none left to give. We often hear a Christian say, I want to give more, but by the time I meet all my obligations, there's nothing left over, concludes Matheson. This is just the problem. God does not want the leftovers, end quote. And yet too often, God gets the leftovers. Why? Because we didn't give him the first fruits. This same tithe also binds us to our belief. It strengthens our faith. Back in 1995, 96, I don't know, I lose track. But we were living in Monticello, and I was managing a radio station there, and the station sold, and I was without a job, and this was PK, pre-kids, and so we're walking around the streets of Monticello, and I was tears and tears, and we didn't know what we were going to do. And my wife's great with money, She knows money. She has to run our budget. You got to be pretty good with money to do that. And we were walking around, and she still looked over at me. She was being a consoling wife. She was being a loving wife. And she looked over and she said, "You know, I guess we could cut our tithe." And I said, No. We're not cutting our tithe. We're not cutting our tithe. This is when we have to be faithful to that tithe. And we were. And it was only weeks later that I got a phone call to be a general sales manager for a group of radio stations, larger group of radio stations. My point is this, folks. It takes faith and belief. That's what a tithe is all about. It teaches us faith and belief. God told his people in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12, folks, if you want a good tithing passage, this is your passage. Here's what he says. He said to bring the tithes, listen to this, to bring the tithes into the storehouse so there would be enough food in his temple. He told his people, "I'll open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it," he said. "Let me prove it to you." Do you know what he's saying here? Just believe in me. Have faith in me. Trust me. If you do this, I'll give to you. Tithe strengthens our faith. Finally, our tithe binds us to our Bibles, and this is a good thing. Paul, in talking about giving, refers back to Proverbs 28:27 in verse 9 of our sermon text. He does it again for our sake in verse 13. There's a reason why. Because Paul valued God's word. If you say, "I don't know about tithing, where would I even learn about it or know about it?" Unfortunately, God's word talks a lot about it. We have to go back to our Bibles. If you're questioning it, read your Bible. It tells us how to do it. It tells us how to live by it. It tells us why it's important. God's word has a lot to say about money. We just got to read it. Folks, the tithe that binds no longer binds us to an Old Testament law or a New Covenant threat. So I want to share this today because I think it's important. We've talked about it a little bit earlier. For over 100 years, this church has stood. Good people that gave to this church, that made sure that this old structure, which, by the way, whomever built this thing, man, they got to be like the Builders Hall of Fame. How is this thing still standing? Look at this. But they did it because they cared about it. They cared about the people in it. And so today, folks, today, 100 plus years later, we worship in it. Because those people before us cared a lot about it. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Church is not about us. It's not about you, and it's not about me. But it's about others, and it's about God. And the point I make is this. I can assure you, unless something tragic happens, and we are in Covell, and tragedy can happen with regards to tornadoes, typhoons, and whatever else there is, someone said this church was destroyed by fire or tornado back in 1911. I don't know. Maybe true. Whatever it is, this structure will stand as long as God wants it to stand, but it won't stand forever. No building can. And while we're okay, and I think we feel okay, I think when we come into this church and we sit in these pews and we feel like we're okay, and that's great, but what about our kids and their kids and their kids? Will they be okay? Will they have a place to worship like us? Will they have a place to give their lives to Jesus? Will they have a place to call home? Will they have a church that they can love and cherish and treasure? My concern is this today, folks. Today we have enough money to keep these doors open and continue operating just like we're operating. And we've done a pretty good job of it. Praise God for that. But it won't always be there. And if you said today, "Well, why don't we just build a new church?" Because we don't have enough funds to build a new church. We aren't even close to having enough funds to build a new church. We aren't even in the ballpark to have enough funds to build a new church. And so therefore, we have to concern ourselves with the others that will come after us. Not for those who sit among us. We will probably be fine. But I question how fine our kids and our grandkids and their kids will be. We have to take this serious. This is not just our church. It is their church. It is God's church. You see, a tithe binds us to a budget, which can help prevent us from becoming another failed financial statistic. It binds us to our belief, which builds our faith, and it binds us to our Bibles, where we find and live by truth. Why do we tithe? Not because we're forced to, but rather because we want to, out of appreciation for all that God has given us. By dedication is a sign of our faith in Jesus. through affection because we love Jesus, and on occasion because this church and these people and all other people need us. 5% of all adults give 10%, which tells God that we don't trust him 100%. Cheerful givers are the ones that God prizes. Are we giving to God cheerfully and faithfully a small portion of what he owns and shares with us daily? Folks, we are no longer bound legally by the tithe. But my question is, are we bound spiritually and scripturally and faithfully by that same tithe? I love this church. And I love what this church stands for in this small community. And it stood here for a long time, and it stood for a lot. Today we have with us some individuals. We talked about them earlier. And I asked them, Vern Merrill was one, and I said, Vern, when did you come to this church? He said, 1985. And I remembered I was doing 1985, cranking Night Ranger and having fun in school. Things have changed. 1985. Opal, when did you come to this church first time? 1970, folks. That's 45 years ago. Joyce, first time you came into this church? Any idea? 60 years ago. And today, Opal Faust sits here with the grandson that she loves and his beautiful girlfriend. You've got Joyce here, who comes here oftentimes with her sons to worship here. And I look at this, and I see this, and I think, great job, you guys. Well done to help support and keep this church going and running and operating. You must love this church. I do too, and I love the people in it. We've got to be concerned about everyone, all people that are in it, and the future people who will come to it. It's on us. Let's stand and close. Song number. You Are Here, which, by the way, I got to share this real quick. Jeff was doing sound in the first service. Jeff was literally sprinting back and forth doing sound and singing. Today, at this service, you don't have to do that, so I'm grateful. But in this song that we were singing, I said, there's no way he's going to make it up here. And you made it, but it was because you almost tripped getting up here, but you made it. So let's sing You Are Here, song we've sung before. Their favorite day is Sunday. They always tell us this. This is their favorite day of the week, Wednesday being number two. And I figured out why. And it's not because it's the night before Thursday night football. It's not that. It's not because today is NFL Sunday. It's not that. It's because that they love coming to church and spending time with their church family. They love it. You can ask them. They'll tell you. And the thing I love about this is that they have found a church home. Granted, we're partly responsible for that because we drag them here every week. But they love this place, and they would do anything for this place. And I look at little Audrey and little Caitlin, and I look at the little babies and children that are in this church, and I think, we got a responsibility here, folks. These are great kids with great parents. We have got to make sure that they have a place that they can call home, that they can draw so close to this church, and they're going to look back years from now, and they'll be talking about all of us and what we were able to do, what we were able to accomplish as a church. What a responsibility that is for parents and loved ones. But I hope that we embrace that responsibility today. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for making this place so special. It's not about the building. It's about the believers. We understand this. We know this. That's what a church is. It's not the building. It's the believers. And I pray today that we as believers would choose to give to you. You've asked for 10%, not 90%. Small part of what we are making and earning each and every day because you've blessed us. You've trusted us. You own everything. We just oversee those things. And I pray today that we would be great overseers and stewards. Help us, I pray today, to grow in our faith. Help us to pray about this and consider this. And I pray today that we'll be convicted by this. And I ask all this according to your will. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Before we close, folks, and before I say have a great week, I need you to know I don't know what anybody in this church gives, and I don't want to know what anybody in this church gives. I have no clue. I don't want to know. I've actually, at one point, I had someone say, well, I need to tell you. I said, no. Blah, blah, blah. I said, I don't want to know. I want no knowledge of that. But I want you to know this. I want you to know that you are welcome to this church whatever you give. You'll never be forced. You'll never be coerced. Just know that. This is between you and God, not between me. I got nothing to do with it. Praise God. Have a great week, everyone.